Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day that you have blessed us with. Thank you for bringing us all here together this morning. Thank you for the privilege we've had to worship you as we've sung songs of praise. And this thank you that you are worthy, Father, of praise. And thank you for your faithful involvement in our lives every day. We know that every good thing we have is a gift from you. You are gracious in providing more than we need. You are so loving and kind and generous. And I just thank you that no matter what we face in our life every day, you are faithfully going through those experiences with us. You are working your good plan in our lives. And Lord, even when we may not understand what we're facing, the trials, the difficulties, the problems, we know that we have a loving God who is orchestrating all things for your glory and for our good. And we just thank you that we can count on that. We can rest in that as we live each day. Father, thank you that you speak to us through your word. I thank you that your word is true. We live in a world where truth is hard to find and truth is denied, and where people are being deceived by Satan, the god of this world, the father of lies. And Lord, we just pray that as we study your word, that the Holy Spirit will penetrate our hearts with the truth that we need to understand, the truth that you have revealed to us that will enable us to live our lives each day to bring honor and glory to you. I pray, Lord, that you'll guide the Sunday school teachers and their classes as they study your word together as well. So, Lord, just speak to us through your word this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This rich guy was on his deathbed, and he told his wife, he said, "I want you to gather up all my money in cash and put it in a bag and hang it in the attic on the rafters so that when I die, I'll grab it as I go up." And so it wasn't long after that he passed away, and his wife ran up into the attic to see if the bag of money was gone, and it was still there. And she said to herself, "I know I should have put it in the basement." You know, we laugh at a joke like that, but if that really happened, wouldn't it be sad to think what the implications of that are? You know, the man assumed he was going up to heaven when he died, and he could take all his money with him. His wife, however, wasn't convinced he was going to go to heaven. And when the money wasn't gone, she concluded, well, that must have meant that instead of going up to heaven, he went down to hell. And that was just her attitude towards the situation there. It's almost like hell was just like some kind of place that's maybe a less desirable vacation spot than heaven would be. And it's like, oh, well, he didn't go to heaven. He's in hell. That's where he ended it up. But you know, the truth is that spending an eternity in hell is the most horrific thing that could ever happen to a human being. It is not a desirable place to go. It's not where anyone would want to spend eternity. You know, the jokes that we talk about or that we hear about heaven and hell, I think reveal that most people really don't understand what heaven and hell are all about. And they don't really understand who's going to end up in one of those places. You know, many people don't even believe in heaven and hell. They just think when you die, breathe your last breath on the earth, you cease to exist. Others might believe there's a heaven, but there's no hell. Or again, if there is a hell, maybe it's just a place where, you know, at least you're together with your friends and you can kind of have a big party and we'll all just, you know, get by. Now, other people think that a loving God would never send people to a place of destruction and hell if he truly loved people. The sad reality is most people don't understand what heaven and hell are really like. What is at stake in that destiny? The tragic truth is most people who end up in hell are going to be shocked to find out they're there. They're going to be shocked to find out that they are there. You know, the Bible makes it clear that heaven and hell are real places. In fact, Jesus talked more about hell in Scripture than anybody else. And his motive was to encourage people to avoid it, to place their faith in him so that they would not spend eternity there. And we come to a passage today in our study of the Gospel of Luke where Jesus taught about heaven and hell. And as we look at this passage today, I want you to keep in mind Jesus, God, the creator of heaven and earth and hell, is the one who is talking and revealing these truths to us of what we need to know about heaven and hell. What happens to every person when life after this earth is over? My prayer is that God will give us a clearer understanding of heaven and hell, first of all, so we make sure we know where we're going, and we also can make sure that our loved ones know where they are going. So let's turn to Luke chapter 16 and resume our study here. As you're turning there, let me just remind you of the context of this passage, where it fits in the Gospel of Luke, because it helps us to understand Jesus' purpose in this passage. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's traveling, stopping at villages along the way, proclaiming about the kingdom of God and how people can enter the kingdom. And we've seen he's taught very seriously about what's required of his disciples, his followers. Multitudes of people were following him, but he was making it very clear that if they wanted to be his followers, it demanded 100% commitment to him. Along with that, the religious leaders, they were becoming increasingly hostile towards Jesus because he was exposing their hypocrisy. They were trying to look good and impress people by keeping their man-made rules, but their hearts were far from God. And Luke even described them as lovers of money, and how they were just hypocrites and proclaiming to be righteous, but not. And in fact, they condemned Jesus for spending time with people they would call worthless sinners. You know, the tax collectors, the murderers, the people who weren't as spiritual as them. And Jesus was spending time with them. And so remember, Jesus told three parables about lost people that he cared about, talked about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. And his point was God wants all people to be saved. God is seeking and searching for the lost people, not just the people who the Pharisees think are worthy of God, but all those who they condemn as unworthy. And then Jesus followed up that parable with another parable we looked at last week about the shrewd manager who Jesus applied that parable to the people by saying you cannot love God and money at the same time, which is what the Pharisees were doing, claiming to love God, but truly they were loving money. And then Jesus confronted them for that. He exposed their lust for power and money and prosperity. So today we're going to look at another parable about the rich man and Lazarus, where Jesus demonstrated to the Pharisees, that's his target audience, how their wealth was a false hope for heaven. They thought they were going to the kingdom of God, be part of heaven, but Jesus tells this parable. Now, Bible scholars will debate if this is a parable or if this is a true story. Many will say, well, he never mentions names in other parables, so it's probably a true story. I believe in the context this is a parable, because as we'll see, Jesus wasn't trying to specify what happens after a person dies, give details that we can look at and say that's what happens. He's contrasting the eternal destinies of those who love God and serve God with those who love wealth, those who serve the world, those who reject God. Now, if somebody was to argue or to tell me they believe it's a true story, I won't argue with you, but I think it's as a parable is how I want to present that this morning. So let's see. What does Jesus want us to know about heaven and hell? To begin with, we have one life. We have one life. We must choose in this life to serve God or serve wealth. And wealth encompasses everything that the world offers. In other words, serving everything but God. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19, says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores." So we have this rich man, a billionaire. He lived an extravagant life, full of plenty and pleasure. He enjoyed anything and everything he wanted. Money was no issue. This is a picture of extreme wealth and indulgence. He wore the most expensive clothes. Jesus pointed out he wore purple and fine linen. Only wealthy people could afford that. Every day, he lavishly gratified every desire he had with the finest and the best, whether it was food or whether it was his living conditions or entertainment or whatever made him comfortable. He had everything he wanted. And everyone envied this man. You get the impression that he flaunted this. He wanted everybody to know how wealthy he was, and everybody looked at him and said, "Oh, wow, only to be like him." In contrast, there's this beggar named Lazarus. He lived a miserable life. He was begging for his survival. He had nothing that he desperately needed. He's starving for food, no relief from painful, oozing sores. And Jesus says that the dogs came and licked the wounds. You think of a pet dog licking a wound, and it's like, well, that's kind of maybe a good thing. Dogs in their culture were wild scavengers. Think more of rats. Rats hanging around somebody who's in this pitiful situation. These dogs were scavenging for food. That was a painful thing that they were licking his sores. He's having to try to fight off wild scavenger dogs for anything that he might be getting. And Jesus says he was laid at the rich man's gate. You get the idea, he was paralyzed. They just dumped him there. We don't know if he had family or friends. That's not any detail in the parable. Jesus said he was just dumped there, like, here, this guy's got everything. Maybe he'll help take care of this man. And again, the way Jesus worded this, it doesn't seem like he even received the crumbs he was hoping for from this rich man's table. So this, it wasn't like he was getting his needs met there. Everyone detested Lazarus, this beggar. They saw him as a pathetic, hopeless creature that they needed to avoid. So Jesus gave this beggar in this parable the name Lazarus. And Lazarus comes from a word that means God helps. God helps. And you think how ironic that is. Here's a helpless, hopeless man whose name God helps. Jesus wanted to make a point in this parable. He wanted people to see that God helped this helpless, hopeless man when no one else would. So Lazarus is representing the outcast people that the Pharisees were condemning. Again, the people Jesus was spending time with, the sinners they wrote off, that's who Lazarus represents as we continue in this context of their response to people. These are the people who were coming to Jesus for salvation. Now, Jesus, I believe, created this billionaire in this parable to represent the Pharisees. They loved money. See, they were convinced that they could love God and money at the same time. The Pharisees, as we mentioned, they believed that their wealth was an indication of God's blessing on them. God wouldn't allow somebody to have wealth if they weren't righteous before him. He's a just God. That's how they would reason. So their wealth meant they were righteous, and they were righteous in their own eyes. They believed that. Conversely, if a person were a beggar or somebody destitute like this Lazarus, that was indication of God's curse on them. They, for some sin in their life, that they deserved what they were getting. So that's how the Pharisees viewed people and themselves here. And the Pharisees, they would have nothing to do with worthless sinners like Lazarus, that Jesus depicts in this parable. Even though those were the people who needed them to minister to them on God's behalf more than anyone else. How the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, viewing themselves as so righteous and high and mighty, and totally neglecting the people that needed God the most. That's the picture we have here, the contrast of the rich man, the billionaire, and the beggar, Lazarus. So the rich man and Lazarus, they had one life. The rich man obviously chose to serve wealth, not God. It will become clear what Lazarus chose to serve. So the point that we need to think about is everyone has one life. One life. And we all must choose during that life, are we going to serve God or serve wealth? Serve God or serve the things of the world? Now, having wealth is not sinful, and there's nothing wrong. The Bible doesn't condemn people. There's many rich, wealthy people in Scripture. Proverbs, Solomon said in Proverbs 10:22, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. So wealth itself is not wrong, sinful, evil, an indication of an unrighteous heart. But worshiping wealth, trusting wealth, depending on that, making that the priority in life, that indicates a heart that is not trusting God. Pursuing wealth as our ultimate goal reveals that a choice to trust God or trust wealth and not God. So we need to strive to live for God. As we think about applying this to us, we've made the decision to place our faith in Christ, and our life should reflect that. The way we view money, as we've noticed, is we need to manage it for God. We trust Him to provide everything we need, and we faithfully seek to serve Him. So we have one life. Are we choosing to serve God or wealth? Well, then we go on and we find another important principle. We face two destinies. We face two destinies. Our choice in life determines whether that destiny is heaven or hell. Two destinies. Continue reading in verse 22. It says, now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So both men in Jesus' parable, the billionaire and the beggar, came to the same end. They died, just like all people die because of the curse of sin. But as Jesus points out, both of their souls, their spirits, continued to exist. There is life after death for everyone. Now you notice that the beggar Lazarus, it just says he died. He was, there's no mention of a burial for him. The detestable, diseased people like Lazarus, when they died, their bodies were just carried out to the city dump, where they would be burned or scavenged there. No care for them, no mourning, no funeral. That was his end. His miserable life ended, and to be honest, probably most people who had anything associated with him were relieved. He's finally gone. We don't have to worry about this guy. Now, the rich man, in contrast, he said he was buried. So you would imagine for a wealthy man like this that everybody knew, what a funeral there would have been, a huge funeral. All the elite people would have been there, and there would have been professional mourners, you know, like they did in that culture. And he would have, there would have been this elaborate funeral, and he would be buried in an extravagant tomb, and that would be how he would have been treated. But despite the difference in their treatment when they died, the one life they both lived on the earth came to an end. Now, their destinies, however, were totally different from this point on. Jesus depicted Lazarus as being carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, nowhere in Scripture is it ever said that angels carry the bodies of believers to heaven. That's, you know, not taught anywhere else in Scripture. In fact, what Scripture teaches is the body of a believer is buried in the grave. The soul goes to be with the Lord. And there'll be a resurrection when Jesus returns, and the body and the soul will be reunited. So again, Jesus isn't saying this is what happens, but he's just depicting this is how God treated this man who was so despised when he lived on this earth. He wanted to illustrate the loving care that this beggar received in the spirit world, which he did not receive in the physical world. Remember his name, God Helps Lazarus. God helped Lazarus. He took him to heaven with him. And this is the only place in Scripture where this term Abraham's bosom is mentioned. And again, I don't believe Jesus was saying this to say that there's this holding place where believers in the Old Testament went when they died. Again, he wanted to depict Lazarus, this beggar who had such a miserable life, as being united with Abraham. And who is Abraham? He is the premier ancestor of the Jewish faith, the one that the Pharisees would have honored. And he's saying Jesus, God honored him by taking him to the place where Abraham is in the presence of God. You see, Old Testament believers, they understood that they would go to be with the Lord when they died. What did David say in Psalm 23:6 at the conclusion of that psalm? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So Old Testament believers understood they would go to be to God's in God's presence. So the New Testament clearly teaches that we enter the Lord's presence when we die. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we have that clear teaching in the New Testament. So I believe this is a clear indication that Lazarus had trusted God. He had served God while he lived on the earth. His poverty wasn't a proof that he trusted God. Neither is the wealth, rich man's wealth an indication that he trusted wealth, but their outcome gives us that clear indication. So Lazarus' destiny was one of comfort and blessing, joy in the presence of God. In contrast, what happened to the rich man? Notice how the roles are completely turned upside down between their life on earth and their eternal destiny. Jesus described the rich man as being in torment in Hades. Now, Hades in the New Testament always refers to the place where unbelievers go when they die, a place separated from God's presence, which would be what we would consider hell. In Revelation 20:14, we find out there that unbelievers who are in Hades at that point, this is at the end of time here on earth, they will be cast into the lake of fire after they face the great white throne judgment. Unbelievers will stand before God and be judged for their rejection of salvation. And they talk about there that Hades will be tossed into the lake of fire, which is, again, hell, eternal suffering for those unbelievers. Now, nowhere does Scripture indicate that unbelievers in hell can see believers in heaven, as this parable depicts. So again, that's why this is a story Jesus is telling to illustrate two different destinies of people. Hell is one place. Heaven is a totally different place. Jesus wanted to accentuate the opposite eternal destinies, heaven and hell, believers and unbelievers. The rich man, notice, he's shocked to find out he is in hell. He is in Hades, as Jesus described. Didn't the rich man's wealth mean that God had blessed him and that he was a sure entrance into God's kingdom? No. Didn't Lazarus' poverty indicate God's curse on him, that he was going to face God's judgment? No. They had it all wrong, the Pharisees did. The rich man's destiny was one of misery, suffering, torment, away from God's presence. Now, the Pharisees who are hearing Jesus tell this parable would have been shocked, just as Jesus depicts the rich man in the parable, to find out that he had gone to hell. They're looking at him and saying, that's God's blessing. He's a righteous man. His wealth proves it. But that's exactly the opposite. And to think that Lazarus went to heaven, again, would have blown them away. That's in their way of thinking. That did not make any sense. The rich man faced an eternity in hell. Lazarus faced an eternity in heaven. You see, the rich man and Lazarus faced two destinies. The rich man chose to trust wealth in this life, and he went to hell. Lazarus, the beggar, chose to trust God in this life, and he went to heaven. Lazarus' name, God helps. God helped him because he trusted God. So everyone faces two destinies. Our choice in life determines whether that destiny is heaven or hell. Now, John 3:16, we all know, it's a clear indication of these two destinies. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. That's an eternal separation from God in hell, but have eternal life. That's an eternal destiny of life with God in his presence. Everyone is destined to hell unless they trust Jesus for salvation. Jesus said, God loved the world, and whoever believes in him will not go to that destination of hell. They will go to heaven. Apart from believing in Christ for salvation, that destiny is fixed. Two destinies. Our choices determine that. Heaven is a place of endless joy, contentment, blessing in God's presence. Hell, a place of endless misery, suffering, torment away from God's presence. Make sure you know where your eternal destiny is. There's only two, heaven or hell. Only one way to get there, heaven, and avoid hell. That's by trusting Christ. And make sure your loved ones know there are two destinies, and their choice in this life determines which one. Jesus couldn't make it any clearer than he is in this parable. We face two destinies. Are we choosing heaven or hell? Then the third principle, there are no second chances. There are no second chances. Our choices we make in this life cannot be changed in eternity. Jesus described the rich man's attempt to change his destiny and his brother's destiny. Jesus depicts this rich man as begging Lazarus to come and give him some relief from suffering. Verse 24. And the rich man cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. So again, in this parable where Jesus is depicting where Lazarus and the rich man can see each other with this chasm in the middle to illustrate again just the eternal destinies, the rich man is pleading with Abraham to have Lazarus come and give him some relief. The rich man is pleading for mercy. He acknowledges he was guilty. He acknowledges that he deserved to be there. There's that sense of awareness that he has of his guilt. He was having to live with the consequences of serving wealth instead of God. Now that life on earth had ended, he's suffering the eternal consequences of that. Jesus said he's begging Abraham. Again, this would not literally be possible, but for the sake of creating this picture, Lazarus, send him to give me some water. How ironic. We get the impression this rich man had refused to help Lazarus, who was laid at his gates, to give him even crumbs. But now he's begging Lazarus to come and help him. What an irony. What a change of circumstances there. Jesus is describing the unrelenting suffering every unbeliever will experience in hell as God's judgment for refusing to accept God's provision of salvation through Christ. That's what the rich man is describing as he's pleading for relief. Jesus then described Abraham as reminding the rich man, remember the choice you made in life on this earth to serve wealth instead of God? Well, this is the result of that. The agony you are in is why you're experiencing this suffering now. Lazarus chose to serve God, and we see where he is. He is enjoying comfort and the bliss in God's presence. The rich man had enjoyed all the pleasures, all the comforts, all the money that earth had to provide. But money could not now buy his relief from the suffering that he is experiencing in hell. In contrast, he had done nothing to ease Lazarus' suffering, but now Lazarus is enjoying the comfort, the blessing of heaven. He served God, Lazarus did, not wealth. Jesus tells us that this in this parable, Abraham explained to the rich man, no one can cross over this imaginary chasm between heaven and hell, meaning those who go to hell are there for eternity. Those who go to heaven are there for eternity. Again, there's not this literal interaction, but the separation of the two destinies is what Jesus is saying here. There's one, once we go to our eternal destiny, it cannot be changed. No more choices at that time. No second chances in eternity. Again, I think Jesus is directing this specifically to the Pharisees who are listening to him here. He wanted to them to realize you're going to end up like this rich man in hell. You think your wealth means that you are righteous in God's eyes. You are terribly mistaken because you're serving wealth. You're not serving God. If they didn't choose to serve God now, if they didn't choose to respond to the message Jesus was telling them that they needed to repent so they could enter the kingdom of God, this is the destiny they would face. And there would be no second chances to escape that. Well, then Jesus describes the rich man as begging Abraham, well, then would you send Lazarus back to my brothers who are bound to hell? He knew their choice was to serve money instead of God as well. Verse 27, he said, then I beg you, Father, that you will send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that they may warn them, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. This was a direct warning to the Pharisees that they needed to choose to serve God and not wealth before it was too late. This rich man begs Lazarus to warn his brothers. He wants him to go back and say, you need to choose to serve God. Your wealth is not an indication of your righteousness, and you need to repent. You need to place your faith in Christ for salvation. Because if they didn't, they would end up like him in this torment in hell. You see, they were just as certain as the rich man, his brothers, that they were heading to heaven, to the kingdom of God, as he was. Jesus says the rich man begged Abraham to send Lazarus back, but he said, they won't believe They won't believe him. Lazarus, or the rich man, is saying, of course, yes, they'll believe him. I mean, a great miracle like that, they would believe that. But Jesus was directly confronting by this part of his parable here. Remember how the Pharisees repeatedly asked Jesus for a sign for them to believe? All the miracles he had done wasn't proof to them that he truly was from God. And Jesus said, this generation will not receive a sign. He's directly confronting that mindset of them. We'll believe in you, Jesus, if you will just give us some proof that we can't deny. We know that wasn't their heart, and Jesus did either. Jesus knew that even if someone raised from the dead and came back and told them, they would just explain it away. They would justify their self-righteousness. Just like they didn't respond in faith when later Jesus raised the real Lazarus from the dead, what did they want to do? They wanted to kill him, kill Lazarus and Jesus. And when Jesus himself rose from the dead, did they believe then? No. Jesus knew their heart. You see, the Pharisees needed to repent of their self-righteousness and trust Christ. And that was Jesus' warning to them through this parable. The rich man learned there are no second chances. The choice he made in life to serve wealth instead of God meant he would spend eternity in hell. We need to understand there are no second chances for anyone. No second chances. The choice we make in life cannot be changed in eternity. And I'm confident, just like Jesus depicts the rich man saying, go back and warn my family. If we could talk to any unbeliever who has died and gone to hell, they would say, believe. You don't want to end up here. Put your faith in Christ. That's the only way to avoid hell and go to heaven to be with God. Jesus makes this plea of the rich man just echo in our ears of this is what people who go there are feeling and what they would want for their loved ones. Anybody would urge us to make sure you know before you die that you have placed your faith in Christ, because there are no second chances. The Bible makes it abundantly clear the only way to go to heaven is by placing our faith in Christ. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul said, by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Anything we believe is going to get us to heaven other than trusting Christ for our salvation is the wrong choice. There's only one way. The choice we make in this life determines where we will spend eternity, heaven or hell. And once life is over, there are no second chances. So Jesus makes it so clear to us, this isn't a joking matter about heaven and hell. It is the most serious matter of our life, really. Where are we going to spend eternity? Make sure your eternal destiny is heaven. It's Jesus did everything for us. All we need to do is place our faith in him, accept what he provided. As if we don't do that, our destiny is not anything anybody would want to experience. Jesus made it possible for us to spend eternity with God. Let's all make sure that is our destiny. And again, let's make sure our loved ones understand that. We can't emphasize enough how important it is that we realize they need to know the truth about heaven and hell as well. Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word. Thank you that you've made it possible for us to spend eternity with you in heaven. Father, we realize, as Jesus made so clear, that the choice we make here on earth determines our eternity. And so many people don't understand that. Lord, I pray that we would take this to heart. Lord, that each one here would make sure that they have made that choice to trust Christ for their salvation. And Lord, that you would give us the wisdom, the boldness, the confidence, the burden for lost people to make sure that they make that choice to spend eternity with you as well. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.